you very, very much, and thank you so much, choir. I don't remember how many years the choir has been singing, but I think that was really one of the best for the Christmas period. Excellent. And I'm sure that all of you will say a very hearty amen to that. Really wonderful. Thank you so much. And so good to be here with you again this Christmas time. The Lord bless you and give you a very, very happy Christmas indeed. I have a little text tonight to leave with you. And it's taken from the reading that we had from the choir, from Luke chapter 1. He shall be great. He shall be great. This, of course, is a prophecy that was given by the angel Gabriel to Mary. And a very wonderful prophecy it is indeed. It seems, in one sense, that it's a great understatement. Because 2,000 years later, we, who are Christians, of course, the Christian church, we say a very big amen to that statement. 2,000 years have passed. The Christian church, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God through the Scriptures, has come to realize something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the individual Christian knows, by experience, how great he is. We say a very big amen to the prophecy of the angel made 2,000 years ago. He shall be great. He is great. Amen to that. Down there in South Wales, there's a little girl. She's a cripple. She's about 14 years of age, I think. Granddaughter of friends of ours in one of our churches, one of our assemblies. They have to wheel her to school every morning. And apparently, during some kind of exam in school, the question was asked, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And this is what this little girl put as her answer to the question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? I think, she said, he is smashing. I think he is smashing. Now, I don't remember really whether this is known here, this term is known here in the Bahamas, but it is an English colloquialism, and really it does mean he is great. He is wonderful. He is marvelous. Well, by the way, we can take all the adjectives, all the wonderful adjectives that we can think of in any language for that matter, put them all together, and they are all inadequate when we think of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is he great? Very simply, first of all, he's great because he's a God-man. Human eyes looked upon that little babe at Bethlehem, and they didn't know that they were looking upon their Creator. They didn't know that this little babe was the controller of the universe, the one who came from the very heart of the universe, from heaven itself. They didn't realize that this was the one who'd come into the world, and he was the one who'd created it, and the world knew him not, as the Apostle John says in chapter 1 of his Gospel. Why, this is the wonder of the universe. We talk about the seven wonders of the world, don't we? But this is the wonder of the universe, my dear friends. There's no comparable wonder in all the universe than this, because that little babe, human being as he was and still is, clothed in the robes of our humanity, was and is God. And they didn't know it. There was one person at least. Perhaps Joseph? We don't know for sure. But certainly Mary knew who he was. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. She knew who he was. She knew that he was God. She knew that God, the Holy Spirit, had come upon her. And in her womb, God. What a mystery. What a miracle. What a manifestation. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was manifest in the flesh. a tremendous mystery to the human heart. There's that little babe in Bethlehem. God. The God-man. And because he was God, of course, men could never understand him. Although he became perfect man, man could not himself understand God as he never has been. He came to reveal God, and he did reveal God. But again and again, down through those 33 years, men gazed upon him, and they just did not know who he was. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Gave various answers. But what about you, he said to the disciples. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. It was and must be a revelation of the Spirit of God, of course. And every Christian has had that revelation. Every Christian vows to the truth that God became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he's great because he's the ruler of Israel. Do you remember that Herod the king, that wicked king, inspired by Satan, I'm sure, he called for the high priests, the priests and the scribes, and asked them where Jesus, the Christ, should be born. The wise men had come inquiring about the coming of the king. They had seen his star in the east, and they followed it over many, many miles. Came, of course, to Bethlehem. Now they were inquiring before they found him at Bethlehem. And Herod asked the priests, chief priests and the scribes. And this was the answer. This, of course, was the only answer that they gave. They knew the letter of the word, and they quoted from the prophet Micah, "And thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the children of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel." Now note the present tense there, dear friends. It doesn't say he was the ruler in Israel. That was true. It doesn't say that he would become the ruler in Israel. That would become true. And that's soon to become true because the people of God, God's ancient people, they still reject him. There's still a veil upon their eyes. But soon the Lord's going to return, and he's going to take his people out, and then he's going to come back again, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. But he is, and he will be, upon planet Earth, the ruler of his people. Oh, the greatness of this little babe called Jesus. By the way, have you noticed recently? I believe that during the past 12 months at least, things have been happening all over the world, happening rapidly, unexpected things. We've known that down through the years, there have been these various signs and evidences of the coming back of the Lord Jesus. But it seems that things are happening so rapidly today that, well, you can go home tonight and turn on your television and you don't know what's going to happen. It might be another air crash. It might be the beginning of another famine, a great famine. It might be some terrible catastrophe in some part of the earth. It might be the beginnings of another war. And all these things indicate clearly that the coming of the Lord is near. That coming is very, very near. And that also means, of course, that he's coming back to rule on this planet Earth. And he's going to reign from shore to shore. And then men and women will realize, as never before, something of the greatness of this babe of Bethlehem. By the way, does he rule in your heart? Have you surrendered your heart and life to him? I can't imagine that there's anyone here tonight in this service, and you know the gospel. You know it very well. You're a Bahamian. And I don't know of any other nation on planet Earth where the people know the gospel and hear the gospel as the people of the Bahamas do. Again and again, day after day, the gospel is preached. Men of God preaching their hearts out here in these islands, over the radio, coming through ZNS, coming from these states, coming through television. The gospel, the good news of a Savior who came to live, to die on Calvary's cross. Can it be that there's one young person here tonight in this service, and you haven't opened your heart to him? He's not your Savior, he's not your Lord, your King. Why not make him your Lord, your King, your Savior at this Christmas time? He is great. And if during this coming year you face problems, difficulties, trials, you will prove, as countless millions of men and women down through the years have proved, the greatness in personal experience of the living Christ, the one who sticks by you in all the changing circumstances of life, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the Savior. This is a simple message about the Savior. He's the ruler. This is why he's great. And he stood looking down upon that city of Jerusalem, you may remember. The ruler in Israel, the king of the Jews, as Pilate called him. And he said, what I have written, I have written. He couldn't change it. He stood on that Mount of Olives looking down upon those buildings and the people going to and fro. And his bosom heaved and the hot tears swept down his cheeks. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen would gather her children, her chicks under her wings, but ye would not, ye would not. The ruler in Israel, and they rejected him, they rejected him. But he's great, of course, because of his entrance into this world of ours. He came from heaven into this sphere, this terrible sphere of iniquity, this cesspool of iniquity, the Holy One of Israel, the one before whom the seraphim bowed and cried, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. Very same one, the Holy One of Israel. And yet, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. God become man, and coming that he might die, the only one who ever came into our world that he might die for the sins of human beings and die for you and me. And by the way, he was always in the right place at the right time. And have you ever noticed that he was always the master of every situation? You can go through the Gospels, start in Matthew, go right through Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation may be, the Lord Jesus is Lord, he's in control, in perfect control, in that set of circumstances or situation in which he found himself. Even at the cross, he dismissed his spirit, indicating clearly that he was in control there, even at Calvary. Now, you and I can't dismiss our spirits. We come to the place of death and we die when our moment comes, but he came to that moment when he dismissed his spirit. Why, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself and I take it again. And there he is in the Gospels, and by the same token, always in the right place at the right time, with the right message for the right person. And he's doing the same today. He's here tonight by his Holy Spirit. It may be there's someone here in this service, and you've come in because it's the Sunday before Christmas, and you've come to listen to the singing and that lovely cantata, and now you're listening to this message, and the Christ of God is here, and he's standing upon the threshold of your heart, and he's knocking with his nail-pierced hand upon the door of your heart. You are here, and he is here. I happen to be his instrument. The choir happened to be his instrument. But you are here, and it could be that there's no accident that you are here, and there's certainly no accident that he is here this evening. I remember just a few months ago, I went along to a little gospel hall down there in South Wales, just 20 people in fellowship, and for a long, long time they hadn't seen any blessing at all in that little gospel hall. I happened to be there. Could have been any other preacher. I happened to be there. What I didn't know was that a man, about 5 to 6, the service commenced at 6 o'clock, a man was passing, and just as he was passing the gospel chapel, he stopped and he looked up at the notice board, and he remembered that his mother had gone to the gospel hall as a little girl. Now the young man, well, he was a man of 46, David Lewis his name is, he looked at the notice board, he remembered his mother telling him that he'd come to the gospel hall when she was a little girl. He was greatly troubled. And on the spur of the moment, he decided to come in. He climbed the steps, came into the hall, sat at the back, And I didn't know he was there. Couldn't see him anyway. And I preached a very simple message. The older I get, the more I realize that one has to be extremely simple in these days, especially in England. And after the meeting, he stayed behind. The young man, David Lewis, stayed behind. I led him to Christ. Why, he said, and I happened to say in the meeting, by the way, it may be there's someone here, just as I said a moment or two ago. It may be there's someone here tonight in this meeting and you've never been here before. I don't know you're here, you've never heard me, you've never seen me, but you happen to come in. And because you're here, and Jesus is here, not because I'm here, because it could be any preacher, but the Lord Jesus is here. And he's here at the right time for you, and he wants to lead you to himself. He wants to come into your heart and life. And what a joy it was to lead that man to Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is always in the right place at the right time by his Holy Spirit. This is the living Lord. No wonder he's great. He came into the world to die for you. He's in the world today by his Holy Spirit. He's here in this building tonight, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, and he's here by his Holy Spirit and standing, knocking upon the door of your heart and inviting you to open your heart and life to him. That is the simple challenge of the gospel. He's great. He's great because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. Can you see him wending his lonely way to Gethsemane? There he is, prostrate in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, in awful anticipation of Calvary and the horrors of Calvary. And an angel comes to strengthen him, that he might go to Calvary, because Gethsemane wasn't the place to die. Gethsemane wasn't the place where he was going to cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Gethsemane wasn't the place where he was going to cry, "Finished." No, he had to go a little farther. And on he went to Calvary, and into the horrors and that strange supernatural darkness of Calvary, he went for you and me. And there God dealt with him. Made him to be sin. For you and me. Made sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, that very moment God looks upon you in Christ as though you had never committed one single sin. That's the truth of the gospel message. Again, I was preaching in a gospel chapel a few weeks ago down there in Cardiff, Wales. And I happened to mention this young man, this man, David Lewis. Once more, I said, now, it may be there's someone here in this meeting, and you haven't been here before. Told the story, how David Lewis had come in. I happened to be there. The Lord Jesus was there. He spoke to him, and I led this man to the Lord. Now, I said, there may be someone here tonight who is not a Christian, and again you've come in, and you're sitting here, and you're sitting listening to the gospel, and you're not a Christian. I said, you know, possibly you've never been in this place in your life. After the meeting, a lady of about 60 years of age came up and she said, you know, this is very strange. I was sitting in my home tonight and something said to me, you go to church tonight. Well, where shall I go? Well, what about that gospel chapel down there in the village? So she said, I put on my coat and I came down here and I sat at the back. I've never been here before, never heard you before, never seen you before. And you told that story of that man, David Lewis. And I thought, how strange that I too should be here tonight for the very first time. And I led her to Christ. It may be that there's someone here listening to this simple gospel message, and I've deliberately made it as simple as I know how. And it may be that you are going to stay behind because you know that you are a sinner and that the Lord Jesus died for you. And this is part of the message of Christmas. It means that Jesus came as a babe to die. that he went on down through those 33 years living as a boy, as a man, a mature man, and then going to Calvary that he might die for you, the sinner. And then, of course, rising again on the third day. He shall be great. He shall be great. What about you dear young people here tonight in this meeting? I'd written a tract recently. Let me tell you about it as I draw to a close. I believe that the Spirit of God laid upon my heart this little tract. I've written many things over the years, articles and a couple of books. But as I thought of this, I tried to get away from it. I didn't want to write it. And I said, Lord, no, I can't. I can't. I can't. My own brother Len, some of you met him, great man of God, and one of the intelligentsias, I suppose, of the country, a genius in his own way, a man who was a controller of the post office for the country before he retired this time last year. And as I showed him the drafts of the tracts, and it took me about 5 minutes to write out the draft, he said, well, Bill, yes, it sounds good, but I'm not so sure about that verse from Romans chapter 1, that verse, that terrible verse, that awful verse that warns against sin among the same sexes. The publisher printed it. And on the cover, and I'm going to invite this to any unconverted young man or woman here tonight, on the cover I have the word AIDS in acrostic form, A-I-D-S. And A for am, I for indispensable, D for defense, S for system. An indefensible, an indispensable defense system against AIDS. Now when you turn over, you see another acrostic. And again, A-I-D-S. Acceptance of Christ as Savior. My dear young person here tonight, if you don't want to get AIDS, and I'm not suggesting, of course, that every person who does get AIDS gets it because of sexual immorality. But if you want any defense at all against this terrible disease, and thank God the authorities are coming out with warnings, people used to be afraid a year ago to talk about it. But if you want any defense at all, dear young people, the first thing you have to do is to accept Christ as Savior, this one who came to Bethlehem and Calvary to die for you. You have to accept him as your Savior. And there you have the relevant scriptures after acceptance of Christ. There's A. A for acceptance of Christ. And then the letter I for indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in your heart. And you have a power within that will enable you to overcome all kinds of sin. Anything and everything that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Relevant scriptures. D for daily devotions. You see, daily devotions, reading the word and prayer, these will strengthen you in your Christian life. And they will guard you against things that grieve the Spirit of God. Guard you against these sins that will destroy you and destroy you in hell. That's the awful thing about sin. And then the letter S. Seek Christian fellowship. And the usual scriptures. Then I have those verses from Romans chapter 1. Now on the back, and this is really why I'm offering it to you tonight, there is a decision form. If you accept the Lord Jesus tonight as your Savior, stay behind, have a chat with me, I'll lead you to Christ, then fill that in. Underneath there's space for two witnesses. I would call one of the elders to sign with me that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now why not do that here tonight during this service, this Christmas service, and leave the building knowing that Christ is your Savior, and beginning to realize as the days and weeks and months pass by, during the year ahead, if the Lord doesn't come back, something of the greatness of the living Christ. Let's sing 122 as we close. 122.